the letter to the Romans in chapter 6. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness.
Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done on earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done on earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Give us this day our daily bread. Strength of my life.
I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners. I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Praise him.
Yes.
Every day to you to be the strength of my life.
Amen. All right, you may be seated, and we have a testimony. No, we don't have, okay. Are children dismissed? Children are dismissed.
For those of you who can't see, those are pink lights up there. And so none of you can say that I am not pretty in pink, okay? All right. Well, good morning. It is the church's birthday, and so we're gonna talk a little bit about Pentecost. I hear a very loud humming. You might want to check. There we go. Okay, thank you. Technical difficulties. Anybody notice the TV that's not working again? So, thankfully, we don't need a TV to worship the Lord. Amen. Guess what else we don't need? Lights. Amen. Guess what else we don't need? This thing. We don't need anything except for our hearts to be settled before the Lord. And so we come today, and that's what we do. We come to settle our hearts before the Lord. And so let's start with a word of prayer, just to continue that, and then we will talk a little bit about Pentecost, and then we'll get into our scripture. We're going to continue. We're going to be in two places, just in case you want to be ready in your Bible. So in your books, if you have these study books right here, if you're a guest here, make sure you get a guest a welcome bag. It has one of these books in it, and what this is the book of 1 Corinthians in ESV, and it leaves a place for you to be able to take notes and things like that. So please make sure you get one of these. And then the other scripture that you'll have to actually open your Bible for, we're going to be in Acts chapter 18, just so you know, verses 1 through 11. We're going to discuss some stuff in there. So let's start with a word of prayer and see what the Lord has for us today. Amen. Yeah, Father, we do. Lord, you call us to yourself. And so, Lord, as your word encourages us and calls us and even commands us to open your word and to study it together and come and sing and worship and praise you and lift your name and everything that it commands us to do, Lord, we just pray and ask that our hearts would be settled to that. Father, the cares of the world, Lord, all of those things that are just fighting for our attention, that are fighting for our devotion, would you help us in this moment right now just to set all of that stuff aside so that we can be completely devoted? Lord, fix our eyes, fix our gaze upon you. We praise you and we thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord, only by your Holy Spirit can we understand it. And so, Holy Spirit, you are welcome, you are invited, and Lord, we ask because we are helpless without you to understand, to be changed, and to be moved. And so please have your way so that you would be glorified. In the name of Jesus, the name above all names. And the church said, amen. All right. Pentecost, it is the church's birthday. We're going to talk some stuff. We're going to talk a little bit about Pentecost here. Pentecost, anybody know what feast it is? Leviticus speaks about seven feasts that God had commanded. And some of the feasts, anybody know how many feasts speak of the Lord's first coming and how many will speak of his second coming? You guys want homework? Seven. There's seven total feasts, correct. How many of you speak? They're all about the Messiah, right? They're all about the Messiah. They're all about Jesus. But a few of them all speak about his first coming and point up to that. So Pentecost is actually 50 days, right? The word penta, 50 days after what? Passover. And so what happened at Passover? It was the Day of Atonement, the National Day of Atonement, right? Where on this day you would slaughter the lamb and the blood was applied, the atonement was made. And so 50 days after that, there's seven Sabbaths. And in these seven Sabbaths, it's called what? Don't say Pentecost, we know that. No? Well, Feast of Weeks. Feast of Weeks. And so what you do, but here's the thing, on the Pentecost, this is very interesting as we get into some of the stuff. And so Passover was, right, the Passover. The Feast of Weeks was where the farmers, the people, they would take their crops and they were bringing, but not the harvest. The harvest is different than the Feast of Weeks, because the Feast of Weeks, when you came to the Feast of Weeks, this is where you came and you actually made a new grain offering. So in harvest, you would have harvested, right? In harvest, you would have harvested for next year's, but you would have been harvesting from last year. So this is the new grain offering that takes place in the Feast of Weeks. This is also called Shabbat, right? That's what this is. And so this is Pentecost. And so I'm going to read some stuff, and there's some tradition behind it. There's some Jewish tradition and things like that. But this is an annual harvest. This is still very important to the Jewish community, right? Pentecost. It's still very important. It's one of those things. And so what we have is, we as the church, we know Pentecost to be the day that the church was born by the Holy Spirit coming and pouring himself out upon the Christians and then them speaking to the Jewish community. And we see 3,000 people come to Christ on that day, 3,000 people getting baptized. And so in Leviticus 23:15 through 21, it instructs the Israelites to hold this annual one-day harvest festival 7 weeks or 50 days after Passover. This festival included extensive sacrifice. If you go through, if those of you who like to take notes, Leviticus 23:15 through 21, Deuteronomy 16:9 through 10, 2 Chronicles 8:13 will give you you'll find out about the sacrifice that was commanded for them to give. Pentecost is also known as the Feast of Weeks. Israelite farmers would start their journey toward Jerusalem because this is one of the ones where the men had to present themselves. They had to come to Jerusalem and present themselves for this. And so it was very important, very important. Now, in Acts, we see Pentecost. On Pentecost, immediately following Christ's resurrection, right, God pours out the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon the Jerusalem church, the 120 gathered in the upper room, thus enabling them to perform the extraordinary deeds. We're going to get to this. Remember, Jesus told them before he ascended, he said what? Go and what? See, the reason why this is the birth of the church is because we need to know the church is not just where we come and gather together. The church was given a commission, the Great Commission. And so when we've been talking on Thursday nights and stuff about the mission of the church, this, that, and the other. And so God has given us what the commission was before he ascended. And he said, here's the commission. Take what? The gospel. And go and make disciples. And so there's more to the gospel than just the gospel. This is not heresy. We're going to get into this. The gospel is the whole word of God. It's the whole counsel of God. It's the good news. And so it is because of Christ's death and resurrection that we can grow in this. But he says, here's the deal. You're going to go and make disciples. You're going to teach them to obey, right, everything that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he says, but wait. Not there's more, but wait. He says, you need to wait until until you actually have the power to go and do this. And so it definitely ties in today with what we're going to talk about in 1 Corinthians. And so they go and they wait, and they're up in the upper room. In fact, there's a really good chance that they're hiding for fear of persecution and this, that, and the other. They're in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes, and he pours himself out, and they start speaking in tongues. Now, we're not going to get crazy and be like, oh, you have to speak in tongues. That is a misapplication of the Bible. They start speaking in tongues, and what happens is all the people who are present hear what they're speaking, and what they're speaking are the great and mighty works of God. Everybody hears in their native language, and they get saved. And so the church, we say the church is born, and so the church is born doing what it was called to do, taking the gospel to people to get them saved. And so on Pentecost, they can't do this without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see this. Now, when we get into some things about Pentecost, you'll remember Peter quotes Joel. He quotes the scripture in Joel and saying, listen, these guys aren't drunk, but this is what Joel prophesied about, God pouring out his spirit in the last days upon all flesh. Thus, all humans, regardless of age, gender, social status, all these types of things, will prophesy, have visions, and have prophetic dreams. And so here's what we have. Anybody remember... How did the Holy Spirit come down? It appeared like what? Okay, right. Tongues of what? Fire. Now, here's where some Jewish tradition, and this is where it gets really cool. There's Jewish tradition that says that the day of Pentecost was the same day that Moses received the law on Mount Sinai, right? And so there's tradition that says that both were taking place at the same time. Fire in Sinai. At some point during the intertestamental period, the Jewish people had begun to observe Pentecost as a commemoration of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, an event that involved a fiery theophany, right? That's where God comes down to man. Vanderkam suggests that Acts 2 understands Pentecost to be a covenant renewal festival. Thus, Acts may be portraying the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 as the establishment of a covenant between God and the church in a way reminiscent of the events on Sinai when God gave the law to Israel. And as I was studying this and thinking about this all week, like we know that the Gentiles were part of God's plan, and when we see different things, we always see two. Anybody know why there's two loaves? Two loaves of bread, you know why there's two? And for me, as I was studying all this, I was like, man, it was Israel and it was the church. Like, this is what he's... And so, like, it was just really interesting to be like, man, the day of Pentecost, it mirrors so much of what actually took place on Mount Sinai and where he gave them the law and said, okay, this is what you're to do. This is where you're supposed to go. And on Pentecost, he does the same thing. Okay, listen, this is what you're going to do. On this day, you're going to receive the power and you're going to go. And so God makes himself present, and God comes and he makes the power happen, all prophesied in this. And so the Holy Spirit also fulfills the Samaritan and Gentile converts later, right? It's not just to the Jews, but he comes to everyone, just like Joel prophesied. And so what happens is that God comes down to do what only he could do, spread the gospel. Now, today we're going to talk about, here's the title of the sermon today, Everyone Can Evangelize. Like, we hear a bunch of like, oh, I can't do this, or I'm not called to this, or I'm not called to that, and that's hogwash. Everybody is called to evangelize. And so we get Paul, in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, what we're going to read is Paul, his testimony, if you will, of when he came to Corinth. And so we're going to go into Acts 18 also, in the first 11 verses, because we're going to go back to what Paul did in Corinth, and it's going to tie it all together. And so let's stand as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. All right. If you dare say amen. Chapter 2, starting verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Father, we come before you today, Lord. We ask for that power. Holy Spirit, come, and Lord, just be powerful. And Lord, there are people today who do not know you, who need to hear the gospel. Lord, and for the gospel to effectively take root in their heart, it's something you have to do. And so, Father, we pray and we ask for that. Holy Spirit, we pray and we ask for those of us who the gospel has taken root, but Lord, we're not allowing it to grow. We're not nourishing it. We're not doing what you've called and commanded us to do. I pray and I ask that, Lord, not only would you convict us, but Lord, you would call us and move us for your glory. Amen. All right. So here's what we have. Everybody can evangelize. Here's the truth. Paul talks here about when he came, and the I is emphatic. He uses it four times where he's obviously speaking about himself when he came to Corinth. And so we as we take this apart, Paul comes in this weakness and this fear. He comes deciding to know nothing. He comes to all these types of things. What he's basically saying is that, listen, he didn't come with all of his knowledge and he didn't come with all of that. Now, he did bring it with him. Listen, when we get into Acts, you're going to read this. And so Paul's not saying, listen, I just like really dumbed myself down, right? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying and what he's calling the church to and what he's reminding the church at Corinth is, listen, when he came, that stuff wasn't what was important. He came, he had decided in his own heart, in his own mind, he had decided to make sure that he came to preach in the power of the Spirit. And so he talks about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, it doesn't mean he got up and the only thing he said was the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross for you. He died, and 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. He's not saying that's the only thing he said. And so when he talks about Jesus Christ, it means something of what he's saying. What Paul rejects is what he's doing here is he's rejecting a self-presentation or haughty speech. What he says is, I didn't come and stand in front of you like being the smartest guy or I'm the most important guy or I'm any of this kind of stuff. No, what he said is he had to take his ego. He had decided to take his ego and anything he could come up with in himself to persuade them, he set that all aside. This wasn't about him. It wasn't about, hey, come and see Paul. He's the greatest preacher yet thus far. He's better than Apollos and he's better, right? No. He decided, he set his heart to say, listen, what I want you to see when I proclaim Jesus Christ, I want you to see Jesus. I want you to see the power of God working in me and also in you and through us together. And so this is what he says. I don't want to be the showboat. I want Jesus to be the showboat. And so it wasn't no self-presentation. The gospel always points beyond humans to God and Christ and becomes garbled whenever humans exploit it instead to headline themselves as its stars. It's one of those things. The content of Paul's message was simple and straightforward. He says this, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And here's what he did. He didn't put out a sign. He didn't do anything like that. He came and he preached Christ and him crucified. And he trusted and he depended and he counted on the Holy Spirit to do the work that only the Holy Spirit could do. And so listen, he was intelligent. All of this, you know, stuff that he speaks when he talks about this, Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know the name of Jesus is actually two words? Anybody know those two words? Huh? Okay. Nope. Jesus. It's Jehovah. Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. And so when he says Jesus Christ, Christ is the Messiah. So God saves, right? And so when he talks about, hey, listen, I came to preach Jesus Christ, it's not like he just used the name of Jesus. No. Like he told you what the name of Jesus meant. He came and he took what the Old Testaments have been proclaiming all this time, what have now been fulfilled in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ. And the resurrection, the crucifixion, you hear about how he was talking about the foolishness and the wisdom and this, that, and the other, and it was foolishness for a deity to die for me to be saved. That's foolishness to a dying world. And so it's not saying that he didn't say anything. No. He opened up all of what it was. Turn in your Bibles over to Acts chapter 18. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Because this is actually when he comes to Corinth. This is the story of him coming to Corinth. And so you're going to hear some stuff. You're going to hear some things that if you don't read both of them right, you'll be like, well, wait, one's saying something different than the other. No, not at all. And so Acts chapter 18, starting verse 1, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now, when you read that, he reasoned with and tried to persuade. So he had to say more than just, hey, listen, Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He was speaking. He was engaging the people. We'll pick up verse 5. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So obviously his message contained more than Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and was raised again. And so what he's saying, he's talking about him personally coming in the power of the Spirit. And so when I start off and I say, listen, everybody can evangelize. Everybody can take the word of God to somebody and be like, I'm this and I'm this and I'm this. No. Here's the thing. If you're in Christ, you are a Spirit-filled believer who has the gospel applied to your life, which you can take to somebody else. There is no excuse for any of us not to. Paul says, listen, I decided not to know anything but this. And so the foundation of what Paul started with was Jesus Christ, Jesus being the Messiah. As we just read in Acts, what did he do? He went and reasoned with people. Now, he didn't reason this whole foolishness and wisdom that 1 Corinthians has been talking about and will continue to talk about through the rest of chapter 2. What he's making clear is like, listen, I didn't come with worldly wisdom. Listen, when we talk about, how many of you, like, here's the thing, I don't want to ruffle any feathers here, but how many of you are easily engaged in discussion of politics? Okay? Those are things of the world. And don't say, like, listen, they have actual application. I get it. But Paul didn't come and use his politics as his foundation. He didn't use politics as the way in. Now, as that comes in, because that's all, here's the thing, that's all wisdom of the world. Listen, the world wants you all wrapped up in that kind of stuff. How about other things? Sporting events. All kinds of stuff, right? Which are things of the day. We all have these different worldly things that we are more in tune with than other people. There are certain things. We're all different. Look around. Just in case you didn't know, you're different than other people. Just look around. Confirm that real quick. Okay? You're different. You have different likes. You have different things. There are different things that draw you, even in the world, right? Everybody have the same job here? No, of course not. I didn't ask if you liked your job. I just said you have the same job. And so there are differences, but what Paul says is, listen, when he reasons with people, he's starting on the truth of Jesus Christ. And as people bring the things from the world, as people bring the things of their likes and of their life to it, that's where the reasoning comes. Listen, we can all evangelize because we all know the gospel. If you don't know the gospel, then here's the truth. It hasn't impacted you. It can't. You can't say, I know the gospel, but I can't share the gospel. How many of you know how to make chocolate chip cookies without reading the bag? Okay, put your hands up. I want to know how many. I'm expecting Christmas cards. Okay. How many? Okay, so a few of us. How many of you know what a chocolate chip cookie tastes like? Is there anybody in here who doesn't know what a chocolate chip cookie tastes like? That's what I thought. You see, and so if I start with here's the deal. This is how you make chocolate chip cookies. Those of you who've never made chocolate chip cookies be like, I don't care how you make them. I just want to eat one. And so Paul doesn't start with those types of things. Paul comes and he declares the truth of the gospel. And as people are like, well, wait a second, that doesn't make sense. Or that's foolish. Or how this or how that. That's when the reasoning comes in. Listen, he goes to the synagogue. And he has these discussions, and he starts reasoning and trying to persuade them, but it's all because of the truth of Jesus Christ. And so if you're a saved person, if you're a saint in Christ Jesus, then you have the gospel, you have the foundation, you have the place to start. Now, as people bring stuff to you, it's okay if you're like, I don't know, but this is what I know. That even though I didn't deserve it, Jesus, see, you always, everything comes back to the cross. And so as you reason, guess what? You're going to be able to reason better as you spend more time evangelizing and studying your word. Did you read what Paul did? Paul would go and share, but then he spent his time in the word. He didn't go unequipped. He had the, right, he went. And so when many of us say, listen, I can't go, if you're a Christian, that one's out the water, right? It's done. You can't use that anymore. The next one is like, well, I just don't know enough. Okay, well, that's your fault. We don't always paint pretty pictures around here. Sometimes we just shoot straight. That's your fault. Listen, Paul goes, and, you know, I don't want to go alone because we know that Paul goes to Athens and this, that, and he does a little bit. So there are certain times where Paul goes and evangelizes by himself. But listen, he comes to Corinth, and what does God provide him with? Partners. People who come and take him in. People come and supply his needs, this, that, and the other, so that he can, then they're a part. And so God provides. And so God, he trusts God, and he goes, and God provides. And then what does he do? Well, he starts taking the gospel out. And then what does he do? Well, he starts spending time in the word. And don't be like, I got a job. Paul was a tent maker. Did you read that? It's actually where he met them, was making tents. Here's the thing. I like excuses to keep me from doing stuff I don't want to do either. I got a bunch of them for all kinds of stuff. But when we try to come to God and we say, listen, what you've called me to do, I can't because of. The only thing that Jesus says is, do you have my spirit or not? Do you have my spirit or not? Listen, you don't all have to have a PhD. You don't have to have masters of divinity from whatever. You have to have a relationship with the living God, a spirit-filled life, one that desires to know him, one that is going to be in your word, one that is going to be spending time praying. And guess what? He will give you plenty of stuff to share. Well, I don't have a good memory. I don't remember when my birthday is. Okay, that's not an excuse. Who wrote the word? The Holy Spirit did. Who goes with you when you evangelize? The Holy Spirit does. And since his memory never lacks, do you think he probably remembers what he wrote? I mean, if he took, you know, a couple thousand years to write the whole word, used a bunch of whole different authors that all say the same story, he probably can handle you witnessing. He could probably cover that as well. And so Paul says, listen, I came, I decided. Here's the problem. We don't make a decision. We won't decide to go and do it. We won't set our hearts on doing it for whatever reason. The problem is, none of the reasons are good. We just don't set our heart. He decided. Listen, if you're like, man, I don't know how to do it, just start with this. Has the gospel impacted you? And when I say impacted you, not like, oh, man, that was a good sermon, and I leave and I go just live my regular unsaved life. No, I mean like, has the gospel impacted you to where you had to say, Lord, I'm a sinner that needs to be saved? And you call out upon the Lord and he saved you. Right? That's what I'm talking. When I say impact, has the gospel impacted you? Impact means it motivates you to do something. And not just whatever you come up with. It motivates you to be his. It motivates you to go for what he's called you to do. And so when I say, have you been, then you have enough to share with somebody. And if you need more, you got a whole Bible. And you say, I don't have a paper Bible. You got a phone? You download YouVersion, you download Blue Letter Bible. You got every version you want right there. You're like, man, I need a master's. You open Blue Letter Bible, and it'll give you so many tools, you won't even know what to do. You can open it up, you can find the Greek, and you can do all kinds of, you'll be like, wow, I just became way smarter. That's why they call them a smartphone. What I'm saying, church, is we have no excuse. Listen, Paul goes to this place where there's Jewish, right? We're living in a time where the church age is different. The church, Christ hasn't come back, so the church ain't dying, just so you know. But the church is different. The church age is different right now. People don't see a church and say, hey, we should go back to church. Very few do. Very few do. There's not a whole lot of social pressure like there used to be for people to either be Christians or to be moral or to go to church. That social pressure is gone as well. And so evangelism, Tim Keller said it like this, the social pressures for people to be Christian or to come to church have died, and so evangelism is not like they'll show up, then we evangelize. No, all evangelism is going to have to go back to more like this, where we have to get off what are comfortable in and take the word to people. It's not an easy work, but it's what we're called to. In fact, it is exactly what we're called to. God didn't say, there's nowhere in the Bible where it says, here's the thing, come up here, make sure you have announcements, you pray like this, you have so many songs, you share the word, you pray again, you have an invitation, you do this, you go. That's not in the Bible. Those are all aspects of things that we're called to do. We call that liturgy, right? And the church has established different liturgies that are technically kind of the same for all. I mean, really, they have. But God prescribed us to what? To love the Lord our God with what? Say it a little bit louder. Say it like we know it. Love the Lord your God with all your hearts, all your mind, okay, all your soul, all your there we go. All your everything. Right? And then love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he's called us to do. That's what he called us to do. And so Paul says, listen, that's what I came. That's what I set my mind to. I set my mind and I set my life to that. Listen, some of you have important jobs. I get it. But your job is not near as important as getting the gospel out. Not even close. Not even close. Because you provide a wonderful work or a wonderful deal to somebody, of course, but if you're not giving them the gospel, then you failed them. That's just the truth. And so everybody can evangelize. Listen, God will take care of you. He will bring you co-workers. He brought Paul co-workers. He gave them a job, right? They were tent makers by trade. So guess what? He goes and he gets a job so he can do it. He just uses his job as the place. And you say, listen, I work in a place where I can't share the gospel. Okay, that could be. You need to be a good employee, right? You need to be a good employee. But can you invite a coworker to dinner? Is there something in the rules that says, you know, they might say you can't, no religious, blah, 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 but can you invite coworkers to dinner? Is there a way that you can invite them to give them the gospel, to reason with them, to actually have a conversation? Because guess what? It's probably much better than doing it at work anyway, right? So how many of you have a job where if you take your eye off of this, you're going to smack your finger, right? That's okay, right? But you can do it when there's a place, when there's a time, when your job allows it. If your job doesn't allow it, okay. Then you honor your job and you invite them to dinner, you whatever, coffee, lunch, whatever. You say, I can't afford it. I'll give you $10 to buy somebody a cup of coffee to have a conversation with Jesus, okay? I mean, we really don't have any excuses. God will provide. And so when Paul says, listen, we just have to decide. We have to set our hearts. We have to set our minds. Here's the thing. We've got to go and proclaim the testimony of God. And there's some stuff here if this word for testimony here is testimony. Here's the thing. The truth is, we need to share the gospel. We need to share the truths of God, of what he's doing, but we have to decide. And so Paul was decided and Paul was set. And so what he says is, listen, I'm going to start with Christ. And as things come, you'll deal with those things. You'll reach people, you'll reason with people, because here's the deal. You probably know some people that have a whole lot of different political ideas than you, right? How many of you have somebody who may, Christian or not, have different parenting ideas, right? Right? Some of you are like, yeah, let little Jimmy stick his finger in the socket, it's fine. And some of you are like, no, I put couches in front of everything. Like, there's just different, right? But if you start on the gospel, when this stuff comes, as you're sharing life together with these people, you'll have more impact with the gospel. You have more. He says, here's the thing. The gospel's got to be center. The good news of Jesus, the Bible, the word of God, that's what should motivate us. That's what we should be talking about. Other stuff's going to come up. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But does it all come back to Christ? Now, when we say, how should we not preach? Listen, because he shares a couple of things. One, he decided to know nothing, so he comes and he talks about how he preached, and he also talks about how he didn't preach. He came with weakness and fear and much trembling. Any of you are like, I'm afraid. So was Paul. Man, to be like sharing the gospel, like I'm never afraid to share the gospel. That's just not realistic. Because if you're always in places where you're comfortable, then maybe you should go to a different place, right? Maybe you should go to a different place. Because if we always just go where it's easy, and if we always go where it's just comfortable, guess what? Are we letting the Spirit do it, or are we doing it? I'm talking go to a place where you're like, okay, I have no voice here. So Lord, if you want the gospel to go out, you're really going to have to do this. Where there's this complete dependence. This is what Paul says. He says, I couldn't convince anybody here. I had no power. I had no authority. I had no this. He had all kinds of words. Could he have made a really good speech and, you know, posted it? Hey, come hear this speech. Come hear this. No. He was in this place where God had led him because God is the one who needed to do the work, so that God was the one who was glorified when the work was done. And so he goes out and he says this. How did he not do it? He didn't go in his own strength. He didn't go knowing the confidence of Paul. He didn't go to be a jerk. He didn't go to do any of this. No, he didn't come with a fancy message. He went in the truth and the power of the Spirit. And so how should I preach? Many of you are like, how should I preach? How should I take this out? How many of you remember Monday Night Football? Is Monday Night Football still a thing? Is it? Okay, Monday Night Football. Okay. Any of you watching? Okay, Super Bowl. How many of you have watched the Super Bowl? Right? Is there anybody who has not watched a Super Bowl or a football game or something? Not in years. Wow. Wow. You're reading your Bible, aren't you? I'm so proud of you. Here's the thing. You've probably seen the commercials, or maybe you've seen it in like headlines or something like that, but there's this big sheet that drops down and says John 3:16. Right? You ever seen that? At a sporting event. His name is Rockin' Roland Stewart. He's responsible for starting that, for all of that happening. Rockin' is his nickname. His name, Roland Stewart, is his real name. They gave him the Rockin' nickname because of this. His story appeared in People magazine years ago, and it's a really cool story. Roland Stewart was an alcoholic, but he met Jesus. He accepted him as his Savior, and he became a Christian, and God healed him of his alcoholism. One day, the idea struck him that if he could just get into a major sporting event and put the word of God before the people, it would be seen by hundreds of thousands of people. So for a number of years, Rockin' Roland Stewart and his wife, Margaret, and a friend named William James lived a very Spartan life. They averaged driving 55,000 miles a year in an old beat-up van, telling their story and using the money they collected to buy tickets for major sporting events to hang out a sheet that says John 3:16. You ever wonder how many tens of thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands, have turned to read what the passage says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, it might not be your thing to live a frugal life and drive around in an RV and attend as many sporting events as you can just to share a single Bible verse, but that's not the point. The point is this, that when we're saved, we're all commanded to preach the gospel. We're all commanded to take the gospel out. And he's called us and he's gifted us in different ways. But the end is always the same. The end is to make disciples, to get people to Jesus Christ, so that they can see. And how do we do it? Not in our own strength. If we go in our own strength, listen, if you could convince people by yourself, then you would be able to convince them the other way, right? Then you'd just be a salesman. Listen, we're not selling anything. They're not selling anything. And when we go in our own strength, we're going in our own power. G.K. Chesterton said this, a dead thing can go with the stream, but only a living thing can go against it. Right? So here's the thing. If we go in our own power, if we go in our own strength, it's a dead work. It's really just what it is. But if we have resolved, and listen, the resolve is going to look different for all of us. If we go with the resolve to be on the mission that Christ has called us to, I'm willing to bet your life would look different. If you were to simply ask God, okay, Lord, what is it that needs to change in my life so that I can be active in the Great Commission, so that I can be active in what you've called me to do? For me to be a part of the gospel going out, what would change in your life? What would the Lord lead you to? What would he lead you to give up? What would he lead you to, right? Here's the truth, church. When Paul says, listen, I came to you not with all this stuff, not with the worldly wisdom. What we need now is we need to preach Jesus Christ. We don't need more headlines. I don't need to talk to you about what the president's doing. And here's the thing. Listen, there's some stuff out there. And you start digging in some stuff and you're like, man, we are a mess. And the further you dig, right, the deeper, and you're like, man, there's no hope, there's no help. And it puts you in this hole, like, and you get all frantic. We don't need more headlines. We got enough headlines to kill all of us. What we need is a decision for us to share the gospel. Keep our eyes on Christ and keep our eyes on Christ and keep our hearts on his mission and keep our mouths sharing. We don't need more worldly wisdom. We don't need to know how the world's operating to share Jesus. You don't need any of that. What you need is Jesus. And so we come and we, as Paul says, listen, just set out like this. Don't try to convince anybody. Man, I've gone evangelizing with the people who like just try to like just force it. Just force it. And people are like, man, I don't, That Jesus is not appealing. Even Jesus himself said, man, if they don't receive your message, just knock the dust off your feet and move on. And so the first thing is you got to decide, listen, you're just going to take the gospel message and you're going to take it out of love. If they receive it or not, that's not your problem. Your problem is to take the gospel. That's your concern. Listen, the gospel has the power. Remember in Romans? It is the power to what? To save. It's not how you say it. It's the truth that the Spirit is already working. And some of you might be asking, well, why does he use us? Because we make such a hash of the thing. Because that's what makes it powerful. For him to have me get up and share the gospel with you shows the power. There's no reason, just myself, that I would be up here. There's no reason because in myself and in my flesh, guess what? I'm a sinner doomed to hell. But Christ did something. He saved me with what? The proclamation of the gospel. I was raised in a Christian home. My parents were Christian, right? I knew the truth. I knew all of the stories. And so I was always surrounded by the gospel. And you're saying, oh, well, that's why you were saved. No. You know why I was saved? Because even though I knew all of that stuff, there was a day that the Holy Spirit came to me. Because I had this fear. I had this fear I was going to die, right? I'd done some pretty crazy stuff in the trades, and so, like, it didn't make sense. I had this fear I was going to fall off, like, a short ladder, like a six-foot ladder, and die. Like, this is just, and you're like, some of you are like, man, I'm afraid you're going to die falling off of that thing. No, no, no. Like, so, I mean, even the six-foot ladder is not very high, right? So I had this, just what I would call at the time, this irrational fear. Just stuff like that, just this crazy stuff. Now, mind you, I knew the gospel, and I knew the stories. And so it's not until the Holy Spirit that I start, like, here's the thing. There were some wise people that said, listen, maybe the Lord's trying to talk to you. And so I start trying to pay attention to what the Lord's saying. And it comes out very clear. All right, let's say you fell off the ladder and died. Where would you go? Did you know in that instant, I had no argument. I wasn't trying to argue with the Holy Spirit and saying, well, I know all the stories. Well, I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Well, I know all of that stuff. There was no arguing. It took somebody hearing my story and saying, hey, listen, what you need is you need the Lord. And so you pull over to the side of the road and you pray. So we pulled over to the side of the road and I prayed. And you know what happened? It was the truth of the gospel that was shared. There was no eloquent speech. There was no nothing. In fact, I had all of the information. I had all of that stuff. And it didn't change me until the fact that I needed to be saved actually penetrated my heart. And it wasn't, here's the thing. The person who I was with was just being obedient and led by the Spirit. There was no plan in their heart to be like, oh, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to manipulate this, and I'm going to do that. They didn't go on their own strength. It was probably as much a surprise to them as it was to me. Because that's how the Spirit works. Listen, you just have to be decided in your own heart, in your own mind, that you'll be used by the Holy Spirit anytime, in any way, to advance the gospel. That's what we're called to. And so none of us get to say, oh, I can't preach or I can't evangelize. I can't do this. I can't do that. That's not true unless you don't have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. That's it. And so some of us have, and some of us are sitting on all kinds of excuses that aren't really excuses. Here's the truth. You will answer. You don't have to answer for your sin if you're in Christ Jesus, but you will answer for what you did with the gospel. You will answer, and I'm not going to give you something like, oh, the more you share the gospel, the bigger your mansion's going to be. Trust me, when you get to heaven, you ain't going to care. You ain't going to care how big your mansion is. I don't know about you, but I'm just going to hang around Jesus as much as I can. I hope that my glorified body still has some size to it so I can push my way to the front. Like, I am hoping for that. I am hoping for that. But here's... And here's what so many of the parables and so many of Jesus' teachings make very clear. What are you doing with what I've given you? Because the master of the house is going to come and he's going to ask. In fact, we talk about Pentecost and it's the birth of the church. You know why the church was born? Not just to save Gentiles, is because the Jews didn't take the gospel out. And so he took it from them and gave it to the church. And so if there's any of us inside the church that say, I'm not a part of that, then he will take from you what he's given. He makes it clear. Don't be like, oh, that's bad theology. It is not bad. Go read the red words. Get a red letter edition and read the red ones. And you'll be surprised. Listen, he's given us a command, and we are to be obedient to that command. And we are all a part of it. And so here's the Lord gave me this beautiful picture one time. It talks about these crowns, right? We get these crowns in heaven, and there's these jewels on these crowns. And this picture he gave me, I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to imagine this picture, right? Has anybody seen a jeweler work? Don't look at me. Close your eyes. I want you to picture this. I want you to picture a jeweler at his bench. Have you ever seen them set stones in, like, rings and stuff? And how they, like, set the stones, and it's very meticulous, and it's very... Jesus said, even a drink of water has a jewel for your crown, right? In his name. And so when we stand before God and we're going to give an account for what we did with the gospel, I just picture this. I have this picture of this jeweler sitting at his bench, and there's this crown that fits only my head, only your head. There's this crown, and it fits, it's made for your head. And so this jeweler has this crown on his workbench, and as he's picking up these stones, he has this whole pile of these just beautiful, precious stones, diamonds, and just rubies, just absolutely everything. And he picks a diamond up, and he looks over at you, and he says, you remember when you shared the gospel with your brother? And he places that diamond very carefully in that crown. And then he goes on to the next. Hey, remember when you did give that drink of water in my name? Remember, you didn't look for any glory. You didn't look for anything. You didn't look for any payback. You just took that and you just, because it was what I blessed you with, and so you wanted to bless somebody else with it. And he puts a ruby in there. And you can see him the whole time setting each stone and all the work that it takes for each stone to be set in this crown that will fit only your head. And the Lord was showing me this picture that I was just standing there before him, and he's making this crown and he's putting these jewels. And the realization that I'm standing before my Savior who empowered me to do any of those good works. And as the vision goes on, he sets another stone and another stone, and every time he sets a stone, I'm just more and more humbled. And every time he sets a stone, all I can say is, yeah, but Lord, you did that. But Lord, that was your work in me. But Lord, that was your work through me. Lord, don't, please, no more stones. Those are your stones. They belong to you. It takes into the picture where we cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus. You know why? Because as he puts those jewels, when you come to give an account of Christ Jesus, all the good works that you've done are going to be laid before his feet and say, Lord Jesus, I can only give to you what you gave. And I tell you what, in that vision, he said, yeah, but I wanted you to be blessed. And he puts the crown on my head. How could you not? Here's the thing. Here's where the vision goes. He puts the crown on my head, and the weight of the truth is as I bow down in worship to him, the crown rolls off of my head and rolls to his feet. I won't even have to cast my crown at his feet. I'm going to be humbled by the truth that anything good that I did came from him. And when I bow down to worship him for it, that crown will roll straight to his feet and he will be glorified. Listen, church, God has equipped us. He equipped you by going to the cross. He equipped you by raising from the dead. He equipped you by calling you and making that truth known to you. He equipped you by giving you the opportunity to respond. And whenever God calls us, whenever he reveals his truth to us, he's giving us an opportunity to respond to him. And we don't always have invitations like come up to the altar, this, that, and the other. You know, that's just sometimes we need to make things public. Sometimes we just need to move out of our comfort zone and come to the altar. But I feel like sometimes we come to the altar in that moment, and as soon as we get up, we forgot what we were just doing. And so this is what I want the altar call to look like. I want you to just sit in your seats right where you're at. Now, if the Spirit's moving on you, and you got to get to the altar, get to the altar by all means. Be obedient to God, not to me. But I want you to sit in your chair, and I want you to just be bowed down. Not just in posture, but in your heart. And I just want you to ask the Lord, Lord, what needs to change? What needs to change in my life? And I don't care if you take the gospel every day. I don't care. Because, church, I think we're too comfortable. And I don't care if maybe this is the moment where you're like, man, I'm giving my life to Christ right now, so I don't even know how to go preach it. Listen, that's what you share. Listen, I was at church today and the Holy Spirit was moving on my heart and I surrendered my life to Jesus. And I don't know a whole lot about it, but I know that he saved me today. Listen, that's the foundation. That's what you share. Nobody can take that from you. And so maybe you're here. Maybe that's what you need to do. You need to just say, okay, Lord, I give up. I'm done doing this my way. I'm done thinking that I'm going to change the world or I'm going to be powerful in the world or I'm done with all of that stuff. Lord, I just want to be changed by you. Listen, if you pray a prayer, something like that, you have something to share. You have a gospel story to share. And then now you also have the responsibility to be growing in that. And I don't say this because I'm a pastor. Part of that growing has to be in a church setting. You can't grow to where Christ is calling you to grow without other believers. You just can't. Some of you need to do the next step. Some of you need to be baptized and say, okay, I'm telling the world, like, listen, I've kind of done this a bunch of times, but I've never actually followed through with baptism and never shown the world that I belong. That I'm making this proclamation. Some of you need to be baptized. We're going to have a baptism service here soon. So if you need to be baptized, make sure you come and talk to me. Some of you just need to make sure that you're part of the church, part of actually serving. Not like, oh, I serve in my own way, in my own time, in my own thing. That is not being a servant. That is called being your own master. That is taking what God has given you and trying to do with it whatever you want. Any of you get to go to work, unless you own the company, this is not fair. Any of you go to work and you just go to your boss and you say, this is how I'm going to do things. I decided it's all going to be petty cash and it's all going to go in my pocket. You will not have a job for a really long time. We don't get to come to the Lord and tell him how we're going to live his commands. How we're going to do his mandates. We don't get this. It's not what he calls us to. And so if we want to see the church, if we want to see the church in the power of the Spirit, then we have to be decided and surrendered to that. Church, it's time to be done making excuses and living on excuses and trusting in excuses. You have to decide in your own heart, okay, listen, Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. I mean, you know what was shed on the cross? Not just a man's blood, the precious blood of Christ. More valuable than any of those jewels, more valuable than anything. And he did it for you. And this is for some of you. And how long have you lived in that grace without doing what he's called you to? How long has he let you be that ornery kid sitting in there just playing video games all day, never doing any chores, never doing anything? It's because he's long-suffering. But it's time for that to be over. It's time for you to be committed. You have to decide that in your heart right now. Father, as we come, Lord, we pray for a fire. Lord, and I have the expectation that, Lord, you've moved on everybody's heart. Lord, I have the expectation, Holy Spirit, that you have already equipped everybody. That, Lord, you have a place for them. You have a purpose for them. Lord, you have something in sharing the gospel through them. Lord, I pray for the next part. I pray for obedience. Lord, I pray for those who are just wavering. That, Lord, they would just jump and they would just dedicate their lives to you. And actually be able to make the statement and say, okay, Lord, whatever you want, not whatever I want, but whatever you want, that's what I'm sold out to. Whatever that looks like. Father, I pray that, Lord, we would be the church living in the power of your Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, do the work that only you can do. Convict, convince, change, transform. Lord, motivate and move us so that you would get the glory. Because of Jesus, by Jesus, and for Jesus. Amen. All right, church. All right, church. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you how much time we got and say time is short. Time is like, here's the deal. Peter preaches the first sermon, right? And he says, as Joel prophesied about the last day. So the last day started about 2,000 years ago. We got to be getting closer. I mean, I'm not a mathematician. Simple math I got. Church, there's stuff that you've been living for that you just need to be done with. You just you need to start living for the gospel. God will take care of you. He promises. I don't even have to make the promise. It's a promise I can't make. It's a promise he's already made. He will take care of you. Let him just work through you. Let him work through you by starting a work in you. And so just be surrendered, please, church. Just be surrendered. Encourage one another. Encourage one another. Say, hey, what's God calling you to? Like, don't leave here and like, oh, church is over. Okay, cool. No, no, no. I don't care if it's awkward. Listen, church is supposed to be awkward. And you say, that doesn't sound biblical. It is. You think Peter, when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, you think Peter was like, oh, man, that seems so normal and just like, that's probably a little awkward. We hold each other accountable. And not just to say, hey, listen, you're doing it wrong or you're not doing it right. No, no, no. Holding each other accountable means like, hey, here's the deal. How can I help you? How can I come alongside of you? But let's go. Let's get to this. Amen? All right. All right, church dismissed. Worship night, food is at 6:00.